The book of Acts, chapter 4, tells us, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Faith in Jesus Christ offers us salvation, but what does our salvation change in our lives day to day? Our Christian faith is more than mere fire insurance. It's the first step in learning the purpose for which we were created. Coming up on Principles for Living, author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman helps us to understand the why of God's grace. Principles for Living is a Southern Baptist teaching and evangelism ministry. Our mission is to help Christians by sharing God's principles in Scripture, and also to encourage others to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Join us for the next half hour as we teach Principles for Living. And welcome to our broadcast. Thanks for making us a part of your day today. Before we begin, we'd like to offer you our free booklet called Why Be Saved, based on today's message. Inside, you'll find a deep and exciting look at the fundamentals of the Christian faith. You can request the booklet on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. Salvation comes by faith alone. There is nothing we can do to earn God's love or quench His wrath. Yet through the blood of His Son, we find salvation. But is there more to our faith than just protection from punishment? Let's listen.
Do you ever wonder what salvation is really all about? What is the purpose of salvation? What does the word save mean? What do we get saved for? Who's the saving benefiting? Who does the saving? In anything we do or believe, we need to know what the purpose is. The purpose for being saved, according to many people, is to get to heaven. Is that the only reason we need salvation? Being saved implies being rescued from something. Actually, it is God's wrath we're being rescued from. Romans 5:9 tells us, "Since we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Also, if we look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9 through 10, we'll read there, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom is raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So what is this coming wrath that we need to be saved from? It is the justice of God being poured out upon everyone who is under the old, corrupted world order that stemmed from man's rebellion and rejection of God. Anything that stands against God's holiness will be removed and destroyed. God will replace the old creation with a new heaven and a new earth. Anyone who has not been saved will be subject to the wrath of God. Do you see? Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. God loves us, but His wrath is against sin, and we're full of sin. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus did what God required to pay for the wrong we've committed. God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus as a just payment for our sins. But that justice only applies to us if we see the error of our way, repent of it, and trust Jesus with our life. Who are we saved for? We're saved for God's purposes, not ours. I want to use money as an example here. When we save our money, who benefits from the savings account? Is it the one doing the saving? The money isn't saved, so the money itself can benefit. I repeat, the money is saved for the one saving it. It is saved for future use. so it is with God and our salvation. God's saving grace is for our good, but also for His purposes. When we come to Christ for salvation, we turn from ourselves. We stop relying on ourselves and living for ourselves. We turn to God in repentance and faith, yielding our will and our life to Him. It is then that He saves us from our sin. Our heart must be in the right condition to be saved. What do I mean by that? We must have a heart that is repentant and surrendered to Christ. We must believe in our heart that He died for our sins and was raised. Then, we not only are given access to heaven, but we become useful to God. God has begun to work in us and change us. Listen, Matthew 13:43 says, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of this kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Don't kid yourself. God isn't interested in saving anything that doesn't have value. But to God, we are important. He is the master of bringing value to whatever He touches. God has made a way for us to be valuable. If we let Him, He will make us His children with an inheritance beyond our wildest dreams. Let us use money as an example again. Money in and of itself isn't what has value. It's the contract behind the money that brings its value. In the same way, we don't have merit in and of ourselves, but it's the promise of God which brings us our value. Jesus brought God's promise to fruition. He fulfilled the requirements of the contract. As Christians, we receive the benefits promised to us, but we also give up our right to self. We give it to God for His use and His purposes. When we repent of our sins, we turn from an old life and turn towards God. At that moment, we are sealed with God's Spirit, and our old nature dies. We have new value in Christ. We are then ready to walk in the new direction in which God leads us by His power and grace to grow to be like Christ. Let's return to our illustration. What about the money that loses its usefulness? Paper money that is old and decrepit, broken, filthy, and faded, is removed from circulation and replaced. The old money is destroyed. It's lost its ability to be useful. This describes our condition without Christ. Like money, we were created for an admirable and useful purpose: to know God, to bear His image, and to glorify Him through love and worship and service. But the sin that lives inside each one of us has corrupted us and made us useless. Our sin, our willful disobedience to God, has made us broken and filthy and nothing but a faded memory of the original stamp of His image He placed on us. Sin has permeated our whole lives so that we're unable to fulfill the purpose God had for us when He created us. At some point, if we continue on this way and never repent, we're going to be in danger of being removed and discarded. Remember what the previous verse said: the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what do the weeds represent? Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. One day, there will come a time of judgment. All who have rejected Christ and refused to repent will be condemned. This is not the end that God wants for you. This is the end you are choosing. On the other hand, let's think for a moment not about an expendable paper bill, but about a valuable gold or silver coin. That coin, whether old or newly minted, will never lose its value. In fact, it will actually increase in value. It becomes a treasure because of its rarity. The Christian who has allowed God's Word and His Holy Spirit to be regenerated in him or her has great value, not diminished by age or use. So how do we become regenerated? By God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. Once we're regenerated, we have eternal value and will be preserved by God for all of eternity. The person who's been regenerated may now fulfill the useful purpose that God intended. That regeneration is the rebirth. Remember, the money is saved for its owner. Satan counterfeits God's plan by getting us to think salvation is all about us. Then we become of little use in God's hands because we will be looking for what's in it for us. We will find ourselves becoming self-serving, and Satan has us right where he wants us. Once we really understand that we're saved for God's purposes, we will be looking for every way possible to put ourselves in the hands of the Master to mold us into whatever He wants to use us for.
You're listening to Principles for Living with Bill Zechman. Principles for Living is a ministry striving to help Christians grow in both knowledge and faith. We'd like to offer you our free booklet based on today's message called Why Be Saved? You can request the booklet on our website, absolutely free, at principlesforliving.org, or call us at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. And now, back to today's program where we're discussing salvation and how it's just the first step on the journey to discover God and the true purpose for our lives.
Remember, once we really understand that we're saved for God's purposes, we will be looking for every way possible to fulfill the useful purpose that God intended. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we're saved from God's wrath, for God's purpose, but for our ultimate good. We will benefit from allowing God to take control of our lives so He can fulfill His purposes on earth. We will be blessed immensely in due season for what we allow God to do with us. But that shouldn't be what drives us to serve Him. What drives us to serve Him should be our love for Him. We're discussing the reasons for salvation, but we may think we're pretty good people and don't need to be saved. However, listen to what the Bible says in Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. Anyone who thinks mankind is good is delusional. The idea that most people are pretty good is a farce. Man, on the whole, is terrible and doesn't know it. People tend to think God is indifferent to their lives. But God is aware of everyone and every heart. In Romans 3:19 through 20, it says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. God didn't give us the Ten Commandments so we would keep them. He gave them to us so we would know right from wrong, so we would realize that on our own we cannot keep the law. But with God's salvation, we're given a new spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us so we can keep His laws. Without God's help, we're helpless. But with God's help, we're empowered to do His will. Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." So you see, God's grace teaches us. What does it teach us? That we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We seem to have two extreme misconceptions. One is the misconception that we are good in and of ourselves, but the Bible teaches us that we're deceitfully wicked. The other misconception is that after we become Christians, we're still powerless to overcome our sin. 2 Timothy 3:5 speaks of those who are having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people, the Bible says. The power it is talking about here is the power to overcome sin in our lives. We've been exploring the topic of why we should be saved. To be saved from God's wrath, saved for God's purpose, and to benefit us. Do you see a benefit of salvation in your life? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, we see the phrase, "always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There are many people who have heard the Bible all of their lives, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. They never find the truth because they refuse to let go of preconceived ideas. Matthew 15:9 states, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Remember Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God does the choosing. Did Abraham choose God, or did God choose Abraham? Did David choose God, or did God choose David? Did Jesus call His disciples, or did they call Him? We must learn that God does the calling. He chooses those who answer that call with a broken and contrite heart. Salvation is an escaping of the flames of eternal condemnation. It isn't gained by taking a course at church. When churches have a rote program and formats, this takes away from the Spirit of God. In John 3:7-8, Jesus said, "You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We cannot assign a day for someone to be saved. We cannot determine another's salvation according to infant baptism, or by a catechism class, or by being prayed for by the clergy. To be saved, we must stop relying on church traditions and believe what the Scriptures tell us. In Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whosoever loses their life for me will find it." This says nothing about church confirmations or sacraments. The Bible talks about the old and the new in reference to the established religion of Jesus' day, as opposed to the good news of salvation. Unfortunately, many churches in our day are just like the Jewish religion of Jesus' day, steeped in traditions. To many churches today, the truth of salvation in Jesus is so foreign to their teaching that it actually seems new. Nobody wants the new when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They prefer the old, even if the old is dead. Look at how Jesus views the religious leaders of His day. In Matthew 5:20 it says, "For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the old traditional establishments that had lost the true teaching of God. Unfortunately, they were more interested in their jobs. Listen to what they said in John 11:48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. The new is hard to accept. Time and traditions can erode the truth. Listen to Mark 2:21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on the old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will be pulled away from the old, making the tear worse. If someone gets saved and then goes back into the traditional church, even to inform others, it will make things worse. It just doesn't work to try to take the new and fresh and insert it in place of that which is old and stagnant. We've got a similar example in Mark 2:22. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. One striking example of this is infant baptism. Salvation isn't gained through infant baptism. This so-called sacrament was established in an effort to try to solve the question of what happens to babies who die. But this is a man-made doctrine, not a biblical one. We should be warned by Mark 7:13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You might say, people have believed these teachings for a long time, so they must be true. The argument is that if the teachings weren't true, people would stop believing them, as though the majority must be right. In closing, I would like to tell you how important reality is versus assumption. God will not regenerate your heart and give you eternal life based on your intentions or others' intentions on your behalf. He gives rebirth to those who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This involves turning away from self, which is not something an infant can do, nor can an infant repent and believe. People in favor of infant baptism say, with God all things are possible. Sorry, I don't believe in magic. I believe in the authority of God, not the magic of God. God will not override the clear truths He has given us in the Scriptures about salvation. Many people will spend eternity separated from God because they trusted their pastors to tell them the truth. Remember, the religious leaders of Jesus' time refused to change from their wrong thinking because they believed they had interpreted the Scriptures properly, but they were terribly mistaken. I pray you give up your old traditions and seek God with all your heart. May God be glorified today, tomorrow, and forever.
You've been listening to author and Bible teacher Bill Zechman here on Principles for Living. Thanks again for spending time with us. Our program today is titled, Why Be Saved? We hope it's encouraged you to grow in your daily walk with Christ. Principles for Living would like to send you even more teaching through our free booklet based on today's message. Packed with biblical references and Bill's sharp insights, it's sure to help you understand the purpose of your faith and grow closer to our gracious God. It's our free gift this month. Just request it when you call. You can call our toll-free number at 888-881-3411. That's 888-881-3411. Our mailing address is Principles for Living, P.O. Box 1097, Norfolk, Nebraska, 68702. Again, that's P.O. Box 1097, Norfolk, Nebraska, 68702. You can request the free booklet, Why Be Saved, by sending us an email. Our email address is info@principlesforliving.org. You can also request the booklet at our website, principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. Principles for Living is a listener-supported nonprofit ministry. We rely on your prayers and financial support to continue to reach people for Christ. If you've been personally blessed by Bill Zechman's teachings, please consider sowing back into this work. You can make a tax-deductible gift of any amount at principlesforliving.org. That's principlesforliving.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Join us next time, along with our host and Bible teacher, Bill Zechman, as we share truths for today, tomorrow, and forever. right here on Principles for Living.